Our Heavenly Father, we pray that as today, as we have this second message from our series on the book of Jude, that you would truly open our ears and open our hearts. Help us to listen to what the Holy Spirit is trying to tell us. Father, we have way too many lackadaisical Christians who are Christians only on Sunday. Help us to be conformed ever closer to the likeness of your Son. Help us not to be lukewarm or complacent in our Christian walk. Help us, Lord, to be the real deal. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Well, ladies and gentlemen, last week we did begin a brand new study on the short book of Jude, and we learned a few things. We learned that this book was written sometime around the year 65. We also learned that the man who wrote this book, Jude, was both a brother of James and of Jesus. He began his letter by telling the audience that he was writing to, hey, when I first started writing this letter, I sat down with the intention of writing to you guys about salvation. But then the Holy Spirit revealed to Jude that it was much more important for him to write about threats that the church was facing. You see, there were false teachers back in those days, just like there is today, who were trying to sneak into the church and lead people away from what the Bible really taught. Now, these new breed of false teachers back in Jude's day, they came pretending that they were true gospel preachers. They weren't really Christians at all. Jude said that these guys secretly slipped in among them. The idea here is of a thief sneaking in to a house through a side door in the middle of the night. In the same way, these false teachers, they put up a front, a disguise that they were something that they really weren't. Now, what exactly was the godless teaching that these guys were trying to spread? Jude said they are changing the grace of God into a license for immortality. See, their message was like this. Look, we're saved by grace. That means all of our sins, past, present, and future, are already forgiven. Now see, that part's true. But then here is where these guys got way off the tracks. They said, since we're saved by grace anyway, and since these bodies are only temporary, man, let's just go out and engage and indulge in every type of lustful sin we can think of. That way, even more of God's grace will be revealed to us when he forgives us for all this bad stuff we're getting ready to go out and do. Folks, that is completely contrary to what the Bible teaches. Now, in our message for today, which is entitled, God Judges Sin, Jude is going to show us the foolishness of this kind of teaching. He's going to give us several examples, in fact, of how God has already judged sin. And he's going to tell us that those men who are responsible for leading people astray are going to be doomed to eternal destruction and condemnation. We're going to be looking at verses 5 through 10 today in the one and only chapter of Jude. If you'd like to follow along, it's the little bitty book right before Revelation. Verse 5, Jude says, though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but he destroyed those who did not believe. Now, this is a reference to how God dealt with the nation of Israel during the time of Moses. Many years before Moses, we're told that God appeared to Abraham. He said, Abraham, you're an old man. You don't have any kids yet, but let me show you how I work. You found favor in my eyes. Not only am I going to bless you with your very own son, even though you're an old, old man, your descendants are going to become so numerous, they won't even be able to be counted. I'm going to turn your family into a great and powerful nation, and more than that, this land of Canaan where you're now standing, that all of these heathen people possess, I'm going to give this land to your ancestors. Well, folks, God was true to his word. And Abraham's family did become humongous. But there was one small problem. All of the Israelites, all of Abraham's descendants, had been enslaved by the nation of Egypt. The Egyptians subjected the Israelites to forced labor. They beat them and treated them like animals. How were they ever going to get to this land that God had promised them? Well, God raised up a deliverer, a man named Moses. And he sent Moses to go talk to the Pharaoh of Egypt and to say, "Let my people go." And of course, if you know the story, Pharaoh said, "Ain't no way I'm letting these people go." God sent down plague after terrible plague upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians until finally he had no choice but to give in. The Israelites were now free. Moses led them across the wilderness that led to the land of Canaan. And as they stood there on the banks of the Jordan River, about to cross over to the land that God had promised them centuries earlier, they said, "Hey, before we go tromping across this river, let's send 12 men to spy out this land of Canaan to make sure it's really all God said it was." So they sent these 12 spies across to check out the land of Canaan, the land that God had already promised to give them. And when the men came back, they said, "Hey, God was telling the truth. This land is truly flowing with milk and honey. It's beautiful. It's got plenty of everything. But these guys that live there, they're monsters. These guys are huge. There's no way in the world we're ever going to be able to conquer them and take this land." And instead of believing God's promise, the people began to moan and groan and grumble and complain against Moses and complain against God. And when God heard that, he told the Israelites that that entire generation of adults who complained against him would never enter the promised land. God said, "Because of your rebellion, you will wander through this wilderness for the next 40 years until this entire generation is dead. And after that, I'll give the promised land to your children. But as for you, you will not enter the land because you have rebelled against the Lord your God." Now, folks, Jude is using this example to make a point. He's saying, listen, the Israelites were God's chosen people. And if he judged them that harshly when they rebelled against him, what do you think he's going to do to these false teachers who are purposely leading his children astray? What do you think he's going to do to them? Well, hold your answer. Because in verse 6, Jude is going to give us another example. He says, "And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on that great day." Folks, when God created the angels, he created them for the purpose of serving him and glorifying him. But he also gave them a free will. Angels aren't robots. They can make their own decisions. Well, one angel in particular, by the name of Lucifer, decided that he didn't want to serve God anymore. A matter of fact, he was so full of pride and arrogance, he said, "I'm going to place my own throne above the throne of God, and I'm going to control things around here from now on." And Lucifer didn't rebel all by himself. The scriptures say that there were many other angels who joined him in his rebellion, and as a result of them turning against God, Lucifer was cast out of heaven, and he became known as Satan. The devil was once an angel. All of those angels that rebelled with him, they were cast out of heaven as well, and today we call them demons. Now, Jude says here, if this is how God judges the angels whom he created, what do you think he's going to do to these guys that are preaching false doctrine? See, for years, folks, liberal theologians in the churches today have denied the existence of supernatural beings. They claim that there's no such thing as angels or demons. They view things in the supernatural world as nothing but superstition. But the word of God teaches us that angels and demons do exist. And the angels that chose to follow Satan, they're going to face the ultimate judgment at the return of Christ. And they're going to be cast into the lake of fire that we read about in the book of Revelation. Now, if that's how God judges the angels who turn against him, what do you think he's going to do to false teachers that are purposely leading Christians astray? Hold your answer yet again. Because in verse 7, he gives us another example of God's judgment. He says, in a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. Now in Genesis 19, we have the story of Sodom and Gomorrah and its destruction. This was way back in the days of Abraham, folks. This is a long, long time before Moses was even born. The Lord was talking to Abraham, and he said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sin so grievous, that I will go down, and I will see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that's reached me. So here's what God did. He sent two of his own angels into this town to check things out. But look, they didn't look like angels when they went into town. God gave them appearance of regular men. They look just like we do. And they walked into town, and they're checking things out. Well, Abraham had a nephew by the name of Lot. And Lot lived in this city of Sodom. And when he saw these men, he said, hey, guys, it's getting late. Don't stay out here in the town square tonight. Please come back to my house with me. I'm going to give you a nice meal. You guys can stay the night at my house. You'll be safe. You'll be out of the weather. It'll be good. Well, the angels take the offer. They go back and they have dinner with Lot and his family. And they're taking it easy in the living room or whatever people did back in those days. All of a sudden, a group of men from town surrounded the house and began to pound on the door. And they said, we know there's two men in there with you. Send them out so that we might have sex with them. Folks, do you see how depraved and sinful the men in this city had become? They were ready to break down the door of a man's house so they could rape a couple of men. And we're told that the angels struck all the men of the city with blindness so they couldn't see. And then these angels grabbed Lot and his family and they said, you got to get out of town quick, man. Because God is getting ready to judge this entire city. And just as they got outside the city limits, we're told that God rained down burning sulfur upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Every person that lived there was killed, and this place was burnt to the ground. Now, last week we learned that these men who had slipped into the church in Jude's day, they also practice sexual immorality. Jude says they take advantage of weak-willed women. That means that they would set their sights on some young lady who was maybe new in the faith, didn't know much about the Bible. They would pay her compliments and give her the attention she desperately wanted, and they would use that to get what they wanted from her. Jude is telling us that anybody who practices this kind of behavior is going to face the same judgment that Sodom and Gomorrah faced. Not only are they going to be destroyed, but after that, they're going to be cast into hell for all eternity. And you know, I'm glad we got some young folks here today because you guys need to hear this, and so do the older folks. See, there's kind of a common theme even in the church today. Now, we act like we love everybody and all of that stuff. But in some churches, the pastor and all the people, they're real quick to get on that bashing the homosexual bandwagon. See, that's why God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, because all them gay people. Well, let me tell you something, folks. Jude isn't only talking about homosexual sin. Is homosexuality a sin? Yes. The Word of God, not me, the Word of God calls it an abomination. However, it's not just homosexuality that is sexual sin. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 6:18, "Flee sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body." See, those of us in the church we're okay with people bashing homosexuality. But yet, at the same time, we don't want folks judging us if we have a heterosexual extramarital affair. Or if we're young and unmarried, but we're fornicating all over the place. That means sex between two consenting people who are not married. Any sex outside of the marriage relationship is sexual sin. That's not my rule, guys. I didn't make it up. I'm telling you what the Word of God says. Flee all sexual sin. Every other sin you commit is outside the body. But when you commit sexual sin, whether it be homosexual sin, whether it be adultery, whether it be fornication, if you ain't married, having sex with your husband or wife, sexual sin. Any questions? That's about as clear as I can make it. And Jude says, those who engage in that type of activity are going to face the same judgment of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Something for you to think about. Jude goes on to say that these men also reject authority. That means they pay no attention to the teaching of the apostles or even to Jesus himself. They rejected all of the essential doctrines of the Bible. They denied the deity of Jesus Christ. They claimed that they received special revelations from God that overrode even the Bible and its authority. Jude says that these men slander celestial beings. That means that they either deny the existence of angels and demons, or they say, well, there might be those, but I'm special. God's given me authority even over them. Preachers like that didn't just exist in Jude's day. Preachers who deny essential doctrines of the faith, like the virgin birth, like Jesus' atoning death on the cross, even the resurrection, there are preachers today who deny all those things. Now, some of you might be thinking, oh, come on, Sander. Really? I mean, ain't you exaggerating a little bit? I mean, are there really preachers in Christian churches today that deny things like the virgin birth? Do you really expect us to believe that there are pastors out there who don't believe that Jesus' death paid for the sins of the world? I mean, Sander, do you really expect us to believe there are Christian preachers out there who don't even believe that Jesus rose from the dead? I wish I could tell you folks that I was exaggerating. But in a poll that was taken of 700 preachers back in the 1970s, we're told a different story. And for those of you that were around in the 1970s like I was, you know things have only gotten worse since then. Here's what pastors in America in the 1970s said in this poll. 48% of American preachers in the 1970s denied that the Bible was the inspired word of God. I ain't making this up. Nearly half of them didn't even believe that the Bible was the inspired word of God. 24% of this group rejected the notion that Jesus' death on the cross atoned for the sins of the world. 24%, a quarter of these preachers didn't believe that Jesus' death paid for our sins. Folks, if that's true, we got a problem. 12% of them denied the resurrection from the dead, and 27% don't even believe that Jesus is coming back. I got a couple quotes for you. A Washington, D.C. minister recently said, "We liberal clergymen are no longer interested in the controversy of Bible fundamentals. We do not even believe that we should waste our time engaging in it. So far as we are concerned, it makes no difference whether Jesus was born of a virgin or not. We do not even bother to form an opinion on the subject." What? It makes no difference to them whether or not the virgin birth is real? Folks, I got news for you. If Jesus is not the offspring of God the Father and the Virgin Mary, we are in trouble. And yet we have pastors that say, "We don't have time to deal with that. We got more important things to preach about than the virgin birth, for crying out loud." Another minister, "Be glad you don't go to this church." Not this one. This one that I'm getting ready to talk about. A minister from Arlington, Virginia said, "Listen carefully. This is a preacher, folks. We have closed our minds to such trivial considerations as to the question of the resurrection of Christ. If you fundamentalists wish to believe that nonsense, we have no objection. But we have more important things to preach about than the presence of an empty tomb 2,000 years ago." What? A preacher has more important things to preach about than the empty tomb? Folks, if that tomb wasn't empty, that means Jesus did not rise from the dead. And if he didn't rise from the dead, what hope do we have? Let me tell you, none. And yet many so-called ministers of God today believe just like these folks that I'm telling you about. So let me ask you, have I exaggerated? Have I overstated the case of whether these kind of teachers in our churches today are just as dangerous as the ones Jude was dealing with 1900 years ago? Now in verse 9, Jude goes on to say, "These men reject authority and slander celestial beings." That's part of verse 8. Here we go. "But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with Satan about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but he said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" Now here's what Jude's talking about. Way back in Deuteronomy chapter 34, Moses dies. Now apparently sometime after he died, Satan came prowling around and he wanted to take Moses' body. Now I don't have no idea what he was going to do with it, but I'm pretty sure it wasn't anything good. And before he could take the body of Moses, Michael the archangel showed up and he said, "Hold on there just a minute. You're not taking Moses' body anywhere." Jude says that they had a dispute about this, but even the archangel Michael, as powerful as he is, he did not dare to bring an accusation against Satan by his own power. He said, "The Lord rebuke you." And I guess the Lord did. Because in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we read about how more than 1,000 years later, Moses appeared on the mountaintop with Jesus and was talking to him when Jesus was transfigured right in front of the eyes of Peter, James, and John. Now, if Michael the archangel, as powerful as he is, wouldn't dare to bring an accusation against the devil by his own power, how in the world can a weak flesh and blood man think he has the authority to speak against angels and other spiritual authorities? I'll tell you how. Because false teachers like this are filled with pride and arrogance. And just like the devil himself, pride's going to be the downfall of these guys. Proverbs 16:5 says, "The Lord detests all the proud of heart. You can be sure of this, they will not go unpunished." Michael wouldn't speak against Satan on his own power, but Jude says in verse 10, "Yet These men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand. And what things they do not understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them. See, these false teachers back then and false teachers today, they mock the doctrines of the Bible that they can't understand by human reasoning. Many of these people, many of these men, they claim to have a secret knowledge of God that's given them authority even above the scriptures. But what their secret knowledge really shows is nothing but pride and arrogance. These men have no real interest in what the Bible teaches. They're only driven by their fleshly instincts. And Jude tells us that just like animals who act by instinct that don't have the ability to reason, these men are driven by their instincts. Instincts for sex, instincts for money, instincts for power. That's what drives these guys. And those will be the very things that destroy them in the end. Now, brothers and sisters, in this modern age and so-called civilized society that we live in, we tend to think that all churches with a Christian name are pretty much preaching the same biblical message. We tend to believe that if a man has graduated from a respectable Bible college, if he has a Master's of Divinity degree, he shows up on Sunday morning with a warm smile, a friendly handshake, a nice suit, and a haircut like Clark Kent, that he's telling us the truth. But the truth is, we got a whole lot of preachers in American churches today who are just like these men that were slipping into the church in Jude's day. Don't be fooled. Satan has sought to take as many people to hell with him as possible since he first tempted Adam and Eve in the garden. Now, to the Christian with a poor knowledge of the Bible, these counterfeit preachers that are on the devil's payroll, they're hard to spot. Hard to spot for the weak Christian because they disguise themselves as true ministers of God. Now, I told you a Bible verse last week from 2 Corinthians that said these men are false apostles who masquerade as apostles of Christ, just like Satan masquerades as an angel of light. So don't make any mistake about it. Men who preach a counterfeit gospel are not in short supply. Now, as we close today, we've talked an awful lot about God's judgment. Let me give you a word of encouragement. Get to know the Word of God better, friends. Don't let Sunday morning be the only time you study your Bible. We need to read the Bible on a regular basis so we can grow closer in our relationship to Christ, so we can have a better understanding about what God's will for our lives is. See, once you become familiar with the truth, you're a whole lot better equipped to recognize the lies of the devil and defend yourself against them. So as we close today, let's make sure we're doing all we can to pass on the truth to our friends, to our families, to our children, to our grandchildren, so that they will be able to stand firm in the faith long after we're gone, even until the Lord Jesus comes back for us. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you so much that you are rich in grace and mercy. We thank you that you are so patient with us. Lord, you are truly a loving God, but let us never forget you're also a holy God, and that holiness demands that sin be judged. We thank you more than we can put into words that those of us who have accepted Jesus as our Savior, our sins have already been taken care of. Father, help us to recognize the fact, though, that that is not a license for us to go out and sin. Help us to live our lives in a way that is worthy of the grace you have shown us. Put a desire in our hearts, Lord, to be true Christian men and women. Help us never to grow lukewarm or complacent in our Christian walk. We thank you for all the good things you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all.